It's not hard words. All right, Gordon, come ahead, please. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 this morning, please.
James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for who you are, dear Lord. We thank you that you're the Almighty God, the Creator and Sustainer of everything. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for seeing that we needed a Savior. And dear Lord, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified for each one of us, and thank you for the salvation that we can experience. Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather this morning. I just pray that you might open your word and speak to our hearts, that your spirit might be able to just direct in each one of our lives. Dear Lord, we thank you for the new babies that are here this morning and for their families. Dear Lord, it's a new road that they are starting on, and I just pray for guidance and direction for the parents, and just give them peace and knowing that they can, everything is in your hands, dear Lord, and that you can be trusted and just help them in a special way. Pray for those that couldn't be here this morning for various reasons, whether they're sick or just couldn't make it. I just pray that you'd watch over and be with them. Be with the offering this morning. I just pray that you might take it and multiply it and use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Four ninety-six, please. You can remain seated. 496.
What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock. Thank you.
number 103. 103, if you would. 103.
Hopefully, Pastor didn't rewind it or something and we're starting in the middle. Thank you.
wants to hear you sing. Sometimes we don't feel like singing in the midst of trials and difficulties, but there's a purpose and a plan. Last week, we began looking at the Epistle of James, whose targeted audience was believing Jews. Roy, since you're here, I'm going to go ahead and put this voice box on here, too, so that in case I get a wandering spirit today, I can still work. So we started looking at James last week, and we saw that he was writing to believing Jews that had been scattered abroad, scattered throughout the known world due to persecution. His goal is to instruct them as to the purpose of trials and to encourage them to continue in their faith in spite of those trials. It's easy to walk with the Lord when everything is going well. It's when the difficulties arise that we begin to have doubts. We begin to question. We begin to question ourselves, our motives. We begin to question sometimes, if we're honest, if God is being fair. We wonder, why us? When my dad passed away years ago, our girls were just young girls, and they asked, why our grandpa? Why does our grandpa have to have cancer? And I said, girls, it's always somebody's grandpa or grandma or aunt or uncle or mom or dad. We're not being selected out of all. It's just the fact that death comes to all. Trials come to all. One of the wonders of the Word of God is seen in its ability to be applied beyond the original intentions. James is writing to these Jews who were scattered abroad, but the Word of God has application for you and I today. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when we look at this epistle by James, who's writing to these specific Jewish tribes scattered abroad, we can make application to our circumstances today. You see, all Scripture is for us, even if it's not directly written to us. We still have application. Paul wrote to Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We're never left alone. And we all face trials. Therefore, we can relate to and benefit from this epistle written by James. We saw last week that this James is the Lord's half-brother who became a believer after the Lord's resurrection, who became an important part of the church in Jerusalem, in fact, became a leader. We read of him in Acts chapter 15 as being a leader in the church when they had the first Jerusalem council. And he was a man, remember, his nickname was Camel Knees because of his faithfulness, his diligence, prolonged time spent in prayer, that those who lived with him noticed that his knees were calloused like those of a camel. So dedicated a man was he in prayer. We all face trials. We all find situations that are hard to bear. We sometimes will compare our situation with others, hopefully maybe to get a little bit of understanding. But the fact of the matter is, we all will face trials, and therefore this book is a great benefit for us. Some of the lessons that we can garner from the passage that we read is what we'll be dealing with this morning. First of all, trials will be a part of the believer's life. Not maybe, not might, trials will be a part of the believer's life. Secondly, trials have a process. Trials have a process. Thirdly, trials have a purpose. A purpose. And then fourthly, trials have provisions. So, Father, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts and prepare our hearts for the receiving of the seed as it is sown. May our hearts be fruitful soil, that your word can be received, that it will take root and bring forth fruit in our lives. Help us not to be negligent in the watering of the seed once it is sown. Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts for our good and for the glory of our God. And in Christ's name we pray. Trials are a part of the believer's life. We are not exempt. So, well, I'm a Christian. Surely I'm one of God's pets. Now, you might be one of God's pets. I've heard that phrase used before, but the fact of the matter is, being a child of God does not exempt us from the trials and the difficulties of life. Anybody who suggests to you that once you get saved, once you become a Christian, all of your worries are over, they are misleading you. They are greatly mistaken, because trials come into all lives. We look at Job, classic example of a godly man, a good man, who shunned evil, but yet he was targeted by Satan and tested by God. Good people do suffer bad circumstances. You are not exempt. I am not exempt. It does not mean that we are somehow better off by not believing. I've had people say, well, you know, I've talked to Christians and they said once they got saved, boy, everything went downhill from that point on. It seemed that they were constantly under one problem and then another. It just kept getting worse and worse. So I don't think I want to be a Christian if that's what's going to face me. Well, doesn't mean you're going to be better off by not being a believer. Satan is not the friend of the lost. He already has the lost in his grip, and they are struggling to be free. They just don't realize that they can be free, but only Christ can set them free. The believer, on the other hand, is free from Satan's condemnation, but we are still subject to his allurements, to his entrapments. Every trial that comes our way, within that trial is a temptation to sin and the potential for victory. Trials are going to come into our lives. They will be a part of your life. Notice here that James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." He said, when, not if. The word when implies the possibility, the likelihood of falling into different trials. The word fall here doesn't imply an accident. No, it's not like going out here afterwards and stepping in the snow or some ice and getting, like Jerry Kepke said last week, he got bucked off his feet, you know. And that can happen, you know. You can get bucked off your feet out here. It's not falling by accident here. It means to fall into something that is all around you. Falling into something that exists all around you. Look over in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, get an idea. Same word is used here in Luke chapter 10. And by the way, when you study the Scriptures, you ought to compare Scripture with Scripture to get a complete understanding of passages or words and their usage. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, you know the story here about the man who was helped by the Good Samaritan. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. It says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. He fell among thieves. In other words, the thieves were already there. The thieves were around, and he fell in amongst them. Same thought is over in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 and verse 41. Acts 27, verse 41. This is Paul on his cruise to Rome. He's taking a Mediterranean cruise, and the storm arises. And the ship is being tossed here and there, and they've taken up their anchors and committed themselves to the sea. They've loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore, verse 41, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. So when James writes here and he talks about falling into these temptations, count it all joy when you fall into temptations. He's simply letting us know here that it's the idea that you fall into something that is already around you. It means that there exists the likelihood that something will happen because of the very nature of your surroundings. We live in a fallen world that is hostile toward believers. Temptations abound. Temptations of one sort or another are all around us. And so he warns us that these trials are of various types, and that these temptations are trials that contain the possibility of sin. They're all around us. He says in James chapter 1, look at verse 14, James 1:14, he uses the same idea. James 1, verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That word enticed is a fisherman's term. It has to do with allurement. It's the idea that a fisherman takes that his pole, and he puts on that line a type of lure that is attractive. He might be fishing for bass, and so he uses a certain type of lure. He might be fishing for crappie. He'll use a different type of lure. And he keeps changing the lure so that the enticement is there for that fish to take the bait. That's what Satan does. That's what he's warning us about here. That there are all types of allurements, enticements. Some of the things that you might be tempted with, I might not be tempted with. Some of the things that might tempt me might not tempt you. But Satan will just keep changing the bait and dragging it across in front of us, hoping that something will cause us to reach out and grab it. James is warning here that there's the likelihood that exists something out there because of the nature of our surroundings and the old sin nature that we all have within us. Various trials, they're all around us. All the more reason then we ought to, as Paul said, walk circumspectly because of the likelihood of being ensnared due to the attacks of the enemy, the vulnerability of our fallen natures. All the more reason then always to be on our guard. So trials are expected. They are an expected part of the believer's life. James would then agree with Peter, who wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 about the same topic. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning around verse 12. He deals with the very same idea of trial, temptations. Trials are expected. But James here says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Well, what does he mean by count it all joy? The word count here means to consider. Consider it all joy. Look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, Philippians 2:6. In the context, he's writing about Christ and his humiliation, his willful becoming man for the purpose of dying on the cross. And in Philippians 2, verse 6, he says, who, speaking of Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He thought it not robbery. He counted it not as robbery. Verse 25 of the same chapter, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. No, I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. That does happen once in a while. Try chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. What things were gained to me, those, he says, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I counted them but loss. James says, count it all joy. Consider it. Consider it. Joy. The word joy here means a calm delight. A calm delight. Trials, then, are just a part of the believer's life. So we have to make a determination that in these trials, we will face the trial with a calm delight in spite of those circumstances. We're going to face trials. Therefore, be prepared for the trial with the anticipation that while I go through this trial, I am going to have a calmness, a joy, a calm delight. Why? Point number two, because the trials have a process. God is going to do something through this trial. He has a purpose for the trial. There's a reason that you find yourself in the situation that you may find yourself in. He says in James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. The word know here is to know by experience. It's often translated as trying or testing, and it refers to gold or silver in its original state, in the ore, that is tested so as to remove the impurities to produce the gold or the silver. The trying, as a furnace tries or tests that ore to bring out the impurities, and then they scrape off those impurities and continue to heat that ore so that gold or that silver melts and they can scrape off the dirt or whatever else is in there in order to make it more pure. God is working in your life through the trial. He is bringing that process so that He can make your life more valuable in the sight of Christ. He's doing something in you so that He can do something with you. He is perfecting Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word faith here, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith works patience. Faith is moral conviction of religious truth. The testing of your moral conviction concerning religious truth. The testing of your faith to see if your faith passes muster. The word works means to accomplish, and patience very simply is endurance, staying power. What do you say about horses? He's got good bottom. See? He's got some endurance. He's got some staying power. How do you know that your horse has good bottom, as he has got staying power, except you put him to the test? And after the test, you say, man, that's a better horse than I thought it was. I need to go back and tell my wife he was worth far more than what she thought I should have paid for it. You know. Now you're convinced through experience. You put him through the test. Knowing that the trying of your faith works, accomplishes patience, endurance. Trials are to be understood as times when God is allowing your dross, the works of the flesh, the sin in your life, to be removed as the smelter skims the impurities off that molten ore during the refining process. Martin Luther, I think it was, that wrote How Firm a Foundation. It's either Martin Luther or J. Vernon McGee, because they're very closely related to that song. And if you've ever listened to J. Vernon McGee and his radio program, you always hear How Firm a Foundation. Martin Luther wrote, and in one of the verses in How Firm a Foundation, he penned, "When through fiery trials the pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine." So trials have a purpose. Things from the past serve to prepare us for things present and things future so that we can experience victory. We learn from our past experiences, gleaning from the proving grounds, that school of hard knocks that we've all attended. They have a purpose. James is admonishing his readers, those who have been scattered, who have experienced some trials, who are experiencing persecution. He says you need to expect it because they abound around you. You need to face them with a calm delight, a calm assurance, knowing from previous experience that these testings will serve to produce endurance. New trials come. Meet them with this calm delight, knowing you can make it through. What was it that Job said? "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Count it all joy, because in this process, there's a purpose. Trials have a purpose. Verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I know, we don't like, we want patience, but we don't want to pray for patience, because we know if we pray for patience, something's going to happen that will require us to exercise patience. He says here, look, your trials have a purpose. Let patience keep on having her perfect work. In the Greek, the word "let" here is a present active imperative. It's a tense of the Greek word, a present active imperative. In other words, he's saying here, let patience keep on having her perfect work. Just struck me. Patience or trials is referred to in the feminine. Here, I won't go there. I'm just saying, let it. It's a continual thing. Let it keep on having. Patience, the word, is a hopeful endurance, a constancy to remain under, to persevere. Let patience keep on having its purpose. The word "perfect" does not mean without sin. It means complete. Complete in character. We would use the word mature. Let these trials that produce patience have a complete work to mature you in the faith. The word "work" literally is toil. As an effort in your occupation, let it have its complete work. Let it complete you. Let it bring you to that place of spiritual maturity so that you will be perfect and entire. The word entire is complete in every part. At the end of the task. Complete in all parts, perfect at the end of the task or trial. That you come short in nothing, wanting nothing, lacking nothing, not even one thing. He contrasts this idea with verse 3, that word but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing. The word but is a conjunction to allow. He says, let patience keep on having its work until its completeness, so that you will be perfectly sound in every part at the end of the trial, so you don't come short on anything. See, God's plan for trials is not to shortchange us. Rather, He wants to mature us in the faith, so that we will not be shortchanged at the end of the said trial, but we will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Trials are not intended to tear us apart. They are intended to build us up, to purify us in order to present us spotless in the day of Christ. So we can count it all joy because of what the trial produces. The process is hard, but the end product is priceless. The idea also, Jeremiah was commanded in Jeremiah 18 to go down to the potter's house. He said, God said, because I've got something for you to see. I've got an object lesson for you to see down there at the potter's house. And Jeremiah went down there and he watched the potter as he wrought a work on the wheel, and how he took that clay and he began to form that clay. When we were down in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, there was a potter with a little shop set up. And we got to watch him do this. And as he put the pressure on the clay, it was that pressure that caused that shape to take form. Without the pressure, nothing happened. But as he put the pressure on the clay, it began to yield, and he began to form it into a vessel. But I noticed something that Jeremiah didn't notice. Jeremiah, if he'd have been watching, he would have seen that potter dip his hands into the water as he formed the clay. And there were times when he would dip his hands in the water and he'd reach down on the inside of that clay as well. And he would, and I thought as I watched them, the water of the Word of God that has such an impact and an influence on our lives. As God is fashioning us and making us into a fit vessel for His use, He incorporates His Word. The washing of the water of the Word and the living water. And He begins to mold us and make us. And finally, the guy had the vessel formed, but he wasn't finished. He took it over to the furnace. And he said it depends on how long he left it in the furnace as to what colors would come out of that clay. I thought that was very interesting. We don't like the furnace. We complain about the forming as God is trying to mold us and make us into something through the trials of life. But God is faithful that we are kept in His hands while He's doing that shaping. And He uses His Word to help us. And then even when He puts us in the fire, He's attentive to that vessel. Constantly working. Trials have purposes. The product is worth the process. Lastly and quickly, trials have provisions, verses 5 through 7. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man, that wavering man, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Trials have provisions, and we'll speak more to this next week, but suffice it to say for now that God will give understanding in these trials. If any of you fall short of wisdom, that's what he's saying, if you are falling short of wisdom as you are going through this trial, ask for understanding in the trial. God will not leave you to your own devices. He will not leave you to try to figure it out on your own. He will, with that temptation or with that trial, make a way of escape. God will give you wisdom, which is the right application of knowledge. He will help you know what to do, but you need to ask Him for it. So trials are a part of our lives. Being saved does not exempt us. No one should think that being a Christian in a cursed world is going to be easy. Adam did not find it easy in the Garden of Eden when the thorns began to grow. Jesus said that as they hated him without a cause, so they will hate us without a cause. So trials are going to be a part of our lives. Trials then have their process. Just like the refiner's fire, the trials are meant to remove the dross from our lives, to remove the sin that is as natural in our lives as the ore is natural to the precious metal that it contains. Proverbs 25, verse 4 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the refiner. The refiner then begins to shape that precious metal into a useful vessel. So trials have their purpose to produce a product for God's glory and for His use. I don't pretend to know what's going on in your life. I cannot answer all your questions, but I do know that God has not, will not forsake you in the trial. He will not forsake you in the fiery furnace. He didn't forsake Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He will not forsake you. Maybe He's just burning off some of that dross in order to make you into a more useful vessel. Sometimes people want to live their own lives apart from God. And they find that Satan fills them with dross, the sins of this world system. And then God wants to do a work in your life. And you come to Him by faith. And He loves you too much to leave you as you are. So He begins a process of purification. Because He wants to do a work in you so that He can do a work with you. Trials are not for our hurt, they are for our help. Therefore, when we can see the end product, we learn to count the process all joy. Not rejoicing in the trial so much, but having a calm delight and a rest in your soul, and a confidence that God is going to produce something better. We have to trust Him in that process. One song that came to my mind as I studied this passage, I want us to sing it as we close. It's number 347, Be Still My Soul, 347. You're going through a trial today. There's burdens in your hearts. There's something that God is doing in your life. Take comfort in knowing that He has a purpose for it. 347. Would you stand with me, please? 347. Be still, my soul.